Good day, everyone. My name is Willis Hunking. Today I'm purposing to speak to you on our witness to Islam. So many people, they think we're talking about Mohammedism. That's a very incorrect word. That offends them. The people who are part of the Islamic religion are Muslims, and the religion is called Islam. Islam means submission, and the Quran means recitation. And to a great degree, that's what they live by. Now, they've got several customs. Among the first one is they go to prayer five times a day, or they're supposed to, and many of them do. They give alms. They're great believers in giving of alms, that they will be rewarded for that someday in heaven. They also keep what they call Salah. It is 1 month of fasting each year. At the end, their sins are all forgiven. The other is that if they can go to Mecca, which is in Saudi Arabia, if they can make that trip, even they die on the way, that's one of the greatest things that is possible for them to do. Many people have a mistaken idea, thinking that all Muslims are sort of like the people that we hear about on the news, like Idi Amin and Sadr Sam. That is not true. They have these leaders that are very hard, austere men, but we've had them too. You know, in the European world, we had Hitler and Mussolini. They were just equal to any Muslim leader that we have today. I say that to say that not all are the same. Many of the Muslim people are very gracious, hospitable, kind people who want to be friends. And I want to say that my wife and I worked with Muslims for 20 years. And the first 10 years we were there at my wife's clinic, she averaged about 100 people a day, and possibly 80% of them would be Muslims. And today, many of them are Christians. I give you that as a background for to start off. But I want to look at some scriptures. Now, I have more scriptures than I would have time to read to you today, but I'm going to give you references, and I trust that you will check them out. Now, everything that I'm going to say to you at this time, you may not agree with me, but that's quite all right. I ask, though, that you hear me out and that you will check out the scriptures that I want to give to you today. Now, we're going to go back much further back than the days of Muhammad when he came on the scene, because so many people associate all Muslims with what they know from the Bible as Ishmael. And today, I want to give you something of the life of Ishmael, who is the forerunner of many of the Muslims, but not all. In fact, those who are the descendants of Ishmael, which is the United Arab Republics, which is possibly 8 or 9 countries, they're only one small part of Islam. The Muslims in countries like China and Russia and in India, they are not relatives to the descendants of Ishmael at all. Their only connection is that by religion, but not by flesh or blood or anything like that. But today we want to look at where Ishmael, this one that is so often ridiculed, fits into the whole picture. And I'm asking that you join me and look at this as Christian believers. Now we have to start off with Abraham. Abraham, to us, he's called the father of faith, one of the great men of God of the Old Testament and history. In fact, he was God's patriarch. Now, he was married to Sarah, and they were an old couple, and they had no children. And, of course, in the Eastern world, that is a disgrace. And it's a very great dishonor to any woman who feels she's not able to bear children for her family. And that was the situation with Sarah. So Sarah, in what she thought was being wise, she said to Abraham, "We have an Egyptian maid. You take her and see if you can raise a child by her," which he did. He slept with her, and she found herself to be pregnant. And, of course, this child was Abraham's child. And to her was born, her name was Hagar. She was an Egyptian. And the child was Ishmael. Now, to bring you into focus from the very beginning, I would like you to look at some scriptures. I'm asking that you read in Genesis, charting off at chapter 16 and 17 and down to 21 and even to 25. And I'll give you some references as I go along. But there are many more than what I have time to read today. And I have trouble reading as far as that's concerned. But now the Lord sent an angel to this young woman and said, you're going to have a child and his name will be Ishmael. I want to point out here that if any one of us had a child and at its birth, God himself sent an angel and told us what the name of that child was to be, I think we would be rather excited, we would be rather thrilled, and we'd feel that we had something that pleased the Lord. Well, it was. We read on in these verses, and I'm talking from Genesis chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. And now we move on to verses 15 and even on into chapter 17 and verse 7, where the Lord now comes to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I want you to accept this son, and you shall also call him Ishmael, because the Lord himself had named this child. And he gives Abraham a very great promise. He said, this man will grow up and he will be blessed. He will be the father of many nations and he will be a great blessing to many, many people. And I'm sure at this stage that Abraham was almost swept off his feet with the words of the Lord that he had the name for the child. The Lord had given it to him and he loved him very, very greatly. No question about it. He said, this is my own inheritance, and from this all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, God had more for him later on in Isaac. And I want to point out here that when I give you the history in the place of Ishmael, I am not trying to negate anything that God promised for Isaac. He was important. God had also a covenant with him, and we got our Savior from that. But the fact of the matter is that if you were to invite me to your church to bring a message on prophecy, certainly I would use the Jewish people. I would talk about their history. I would talk about them being dispersed through the whole world, and that today is the day of their return. But that's not what I'm speaking about today. I'm trying to show you that Abram had two sons, and there's an equal number of blessings for each one. You take your Bible references, even the ones that I'm given to you, and you will find that there are equal number of blessings promised to each son. And the fact that the Lord, through an angel, told Hagar that her son would be called Ishmael, and then he spoke to Abraham and he said, your son will be called Ishmael. You know, when Christ was born, the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now, this lad is growing up, and not too long after that, to their great surprise, Sarah becomes pregnant, and she has a son, and they called him Isaac. Now, it's hard to know what to say about Sarah. She thought she was advising Abraham well to have a child by Hagar, but now Hagar has her child, and if Sarah would have been the kind of woman that I think she ought to have been, as a grandmother in the home, a senior person, she would have looked at Hagar's little boy and said, he is a beautiful little boy, and we have a place for him in our home. But that's not what happened. She said, Abraham, that child that was born to that Egyptian girl. Now, she didn't add to it that I'm the one that told you to do it, but she said, now, I don't like him. Drive him out. Send him away. Send her away. And here we have Hagar now, and she is rated as a second-rate person. And her son Ishmael is a second-rate youth. How would you like to live under those circumstances? I'm sure that to any one of us, if within our society, within our community, and the people we live with, they all give us the impression, well, you're second rate, you're not up to us, we would have a sense of rebellion. Ishmael did. And there were some things about him that I suppose if he was in our schools today, they would have him on Valium or something, because he was a hyper child. No question about that. But remember, the people was rating him as a second-rate boy and citizen. So here we have just a very beautiful story, and I'd surely like you to look at it. We also find this in 17 and verse 20. Look at this young woman. She's what we call a single mother. And she's in trouble now because she listened to somebody. She did what she was told. She took somebody else's advice. And it hasn't worked out well. But I want to draw your attention to something here. God from heaven looked down on her. And he let her know that he loved her and he loved this child very much. As a matter of fact, he said, I have something special for him to do. Friends, today I want to paint this as a very clear picture of the character of God. Somebody who's counted second rate. Someone that's looked down on. And that was the case with Hagar and with Ishmael. They were looked down on. But not in the eyes of God. He came along and he lifted them up. And he said, don't you worry. I'm with you. My hand is with you. I've got a future for you, and I will lead you. That's what he makes clear and what he says. To me, it's a beautiful picture of the character of God on being interested in all people, especially those that others may be looking down on. Now Ishmael's growing up, and he's 13 years of age. And you will find all of this if you just look in chapter 17 and verse 26. Now the Lord speaks to Abram something very, very special. And I want to draw your attention to this because it is very, very important. God said to Abraham, look at, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to make one that will be everlasting. Now it will be renewed later on with Isaac, but right now I'm going to make with you the covenant of circumcision. Very few people or Christians that I meet anywhere ever realize that the covenant of circumcision was made with Ishmael long before Isaac. So the Lord, it's spelled out to him very clearly there in Genesis that all of the people in his household and even any visitors that came in and were part of it, that if they wanted to be part of that household, they were to be circumcised. So it's very interesting to me that the covenant of circumcision with Abraham begun with Ishmael. And it tells us here that when Abraham was 99 years of age and Ishmael was 13, they were both circumcised on the same day. If that didn't make them one, totally in spirit and even in the flesh, I really don't know what it would be, but that's what it was, and it's a very important factor. And there's no question why they claim the right to all that the father Abraham offered to them. And now this has passed, and the Lord now speaks to Abraham again. He calls him aside, and possibly to give you a reference for this, it would be chapter 21 and verse 17, where the Lord spoke directly from heaven. And I don't think it's even through an angel like it was to Hagar, but in the Old Testament, this is how God spoke to his people. And he spoke directly to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, to your descendants, I am going to bless them. And they'll be a blessing to all the world. And then he singles out what he had in his mind for Ishmael. And he says, Ishmael will be the head of 12 princes. And he will have many, many people, even as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the sea. They will be very, very many. I want to mention something here, that Ishmael's mother was an Egyptian. And later on, when he went to seek a wife, he got a wife from Egypt. Now, in these Old Testament stories, and especially in the book of Genesis, and in other places also, where we read the word Egypt, and I'm going to be referring to it later also, it doesn't mean exactly the country of Egypt. It does. It includes that. But where you have the word Egypt or Egyptians here in the Old Testament, it simply means the descendants of Ishmael, which today we know as the United Arab Republics. There are several millions of them, and it includes 8 or 9 countries. That's how far the family of Ishmael reached. Now, the religion of Islam, which was come into being 562 when Mohammedan came on the scene, and many other countries have believed in this religion, but they're not part of this family. The family that I'm talking about, and when the Bible speaks of Egypt, it means the United Arab Republics as we know it today, and they are the sons of Ishmael. And this is what we have before us. And now I want to move along a little further, and I'm going to take you on to chapter 25 and verse 9. Abraham now, Isaac has been born, and there's no question the covenant of circumcision carried over to him, but I want to draw your attention to the fact that it had its beginning with Ishmael. But now here we're finding that Abraham is an old man. And he knew that he was not far from that day when he would step over out of this life into the next one. And as many people still do in the Eastern world, they make provision for a place where they can be buried. They want to know where they're going to be buried. Abraham had made that provision, and the day comes and it tells us now that Abraham died. Now, you may forget a few other things that I'm saying, but I hope you will not forget what I'm going to say in the next 5 minutes. It makes it very clear to us here in chapter 25 and verse 9 that he's now dead and what happened at his burial. This is one of the most beautiful scenes of this whole story. It says that his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, buried Abraham. There is no word that they're quarreling. There is no animosity. They are joined together in one spirit that they are laying away their dear elderly father, a man by the name of Abraham. I'd like you to picture with me for a few moments what it was. This burial would no doubt be exactly the same as it is to this day in many places, of graves that I have witnessed. And this is what they would do. Now, they didn't have oak coffins like we have today, but they would dig the grave to the whatever depth that they wanted dug. And then on the side, they would dig out an enclave. It would be big enough to put the body in there. And now they would take the body, and they would have a full bottle of oil. And the custom and the rule is that they must use the whole bottle of oil to cover his whole body. They called it anointing in their language, but it was rubbing the whole body with oil and then wrapping it in a white cloth, in a cloth that had never been used before. And they would place him down in the grave and move him over to the side in the enclave. Now, the whole reason for that is that when they start shoveling the dirt in, they're not throwing the dirt in on the body of someone that they love. They still do it the same way. And that's what these two men did. with their father Abraham, and the grave would be filled in. Now, I wasn't there, you weren't there, but certainly, knowing Eastern people and knowing much of their thinking and their customs, I'm imagining what happened now for the next minute or two, but I believe this is what did happen. That when they got this done, I believe that they embraced each other and gave each other a very great hug. And they stood there with tears rolling down their cheeks that fell on the grave of their father Abraham. And I'm sure that Ishmael said, "You know, he's the one that taught me all that I know about God. He's the one that told me what would happen to me somewhere down the road. I don't know all about it, but I know that that God has a definite plan. And everything I know about what God wants from me, I learned it from my father Abraham." And then, of course, Isaac would say, "Yes, that's right, brother. Everything that I learned, and I don't know what my future is, but he told me that the day would come when I would be the leader of many people, and that I would be my inheritance, and my people would be made a blessing to many people. It was him told me that." I'm sure they rehearsed all this as they stood there on the grave, but I want to point out to you, they were not quarreling as we think so often they did. Now, for the next few moments, I want you to move with me, if you will open your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 19. Now, again, it's a long chapter. I'm not going to take time, nor I just couldn't take time today to read it all, but I want you to read it all. Now, there's a statement made there five times. And it says in this chapter 19, five times, "In that day, in that day." When is in that day? When we have that expression, "that day," we think of the day of the Lord, of the day when Jesus will return. Now, he tells us something that's going to happen that I want to refer to. Now, whether it will come before or after, I believe it will be after the return of the Lord. Because we're told that when Jesus returns, that a tremendous thing is going to happen among the Jewish people. A nation will be born in a day. Their minds are going to be changed. They're going to believe like they've never believed before. And the same thing can happen to the world of Ishmael and the Arabic world. But I'd like to draw your attention what's going to happen. This is a wonderful chapter. Now, I've read many books on prophecy. I've heard many people speak. But I will confess to you that through these many years that I've been in the Christian ministry, I've heard very, very few people refer to this chapter and what it tells us. But to me, it is one of the great chapters. And I want to draw your attention to something. You read on through into the last three or four or five verses. And it says here, "In that day, there will be a coming together," that they will be together. Who? Assyria, the land where Abram was born, now Iraq and Syria. And then he said, "Egypt, who's my people, and Israel, who is my inheritance." In that day, the people of Assyria, the people of Egypt, and the people of Israel, they'll be together. Friends, it is coming. It must come. The Bible says so. They are the descendants of Abraham, and God has ordained it, and God has willed it. Now you say, "Oh, how can it be with all that is going on today?" Let me tell you, the winds of change are blowing in many places in the world today. Now, we look at some of these factors and we say, how can it be? I am challenging you today to the fact that God is a sovereign God, and he will bring to pass what he has said in his word, and things are starting to happen. I cannot give you everything, but I'm going to give you some illustrations of what we know. I told you at the beginning that my wife had a clinic In the first 10 years, with 100 people a day, 80% of them were Muslims. Many of them today are born-again Christians, and we thank him for it. It's only one. But I want to take you to a moment or two back to Egypt. And from the news center that I read, there's an item of news that catches my eye and my ear, and that is that in the city of Cairo, it's a great metropolis center in Egypt, that the most listened to broadcast in the entire city of Cairo is a broadcast every day at noon where a man speaks from the Bible and tells the story of the gospel. Did you get it? It says it's the most listened to broadcast in all Egypt. While we were in West Africa, we had some teachers that came from Egypt down to teach in Africa. Two of them were become our very good friends. They attended our church services, and we talked by the hour of what was going on there. As a matter of fact, one of them has come to visit me since I'm in the homeland. And we still talk about what's going on there. This is what they've told me. They said that in Egypt, there are more than 5 million members of the old Coptic church. And it's been a very formal thing for many years. But they said our people are saying today, we would like to see something of the Spirit moving within our groups and our churches. And friends, it is. Now, in 1976, I was pastoring and I was in my church at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I turned on the news and I listened to the radio and I heard something that almost set me off my seat. In that, Egypt had made a covenant with Israel that she would never go to war with Israel again. Certainly, part of my sermon that morning was excitement. I said, I've heard something which is the first step in prophecy in my mind, where Egypt says she will never go to war with Israel again. And she has stuck by it. That's the start of Isaiah chapter 19, friends, where they will be together. But I want to point out some other things from the same news item that I have, that in Bulgaria, one of the Eastern Bloc countries that was strongly Muslim, possibly many people still are, but in 1993, they had 3,000 converts who are baptized, and they were Turkish Muslims, and 1993 is not far back, you know, and their report is that 3,000 converts in that year from among them. I want to give you some other things of very vital interest of what we have seen and what we have experienced, and I'm very happy that this day to share this with you. After I was converted, and within a year or two, the Lord started talking to me about Christian service, and from the beginning it was very clear that I would go to the third world. Now, I had a brother. He was older than me. He was a very able preacher. We were very close friends in everything. We did everything together. And we discussed religion, even our call. His call was clear to preach at home. Mine was very clear that someday I would be in the third world. Now, this was back in the days of the Depression, but I was clear in what the Lord wanted. And what I did at that time, I took on a national worker in India, thinking that I might end up in India. And I supported him month by month through the old Oriental Missionary Society, and it thrilled me. I worked away from home 2 days a week, the rest of the time at home on the farm, but I had money to send in every month to support a national worker in India, and I'd hoped someday I might get there. But that was not the way it worked out. In those days when I was thinking of a ministry in the third world, two great masses of humanity were very much on my heart. The one, of course, was China. Now, at that time, the missionaries were getting out of China. But I had people that really, whose hearts just bled for China. Thinking of one dear lady in our church. She's the woman prayed for me day and night, I think. Maybe one of the reasons that I'm here today was because of her prayers for me. But she gave all her money and her prayers and everything went to China. But anyway, I'm glad that the Lord has let me live these many years until the door is opening to China. I'm with World Missionary Press, and we are sending millions of booklets into China, and now the door is opening wider every time we send in a new order. That's thrilling to me. The other great mass that was of interest to me was the Muslim world. I didn't know much about it. I read a little. I didn't realize at the beginning that God had ordained that that was where I would minister and end up. And we went to West Africa, and that's where I was. And I went there to do evangelism, to preach the gospel, but I found myself in a Muslim country. Many of the people that I talked to in those days, and there's still some today, even among missionaries, they will say, I don't see how you can think that a Muslim would ever get saved. Well, I was told that many times. And many had worked hard and hadn't seen converts. They believed it. I never believed it. I believed that there was ways and there was means, and that if we would do the right thing and trust God, we could make a breakthrough. Now, we went on for a number of years, but I got well acquainted in the country and I was traveling, and we got involved in an organization called New Life for All. That's just what it meant, New Life for All. Now, we realized that in all the literature we printed, the radio broadcasts we made, that the great force out there that we had to speak to was Islam and the Muslims. We prayed much. We asked God to help us. And at first, there wasn't an awful lot of response. But I want to share something with you which changed many things. A man came into West Africa to work with us. All of the missions were with him and helped support him. And his mission was simply our witness to Islam. That's why I'm using that same word here today. His name was Dr. Bielefeld. He was born in Indonesia. He had a Dutch background, and you know Indonesia has the largest Muslim population of any country in the whole world. He was very well educated. He had two PhDs. But one of his great studies was to study the Quran, and he had spent a lot of time studying the life of Muhammad. More than many other people, certainly more than me. But he came to work with us. Now, I chaired several conferences where he was our speaker. And I'm going to tell you what happened. We had a conference at a place called Jos. We had several missionaries, we had several pastors and lay Christians. They come together because it was advertised that he was going to help us with our witness to the Muslims. And this dear man, he had a strong accent, but all day long he spoke to us, we got to love them. We got to have a right attitude. We got to do... We like them. And he'd simply say, if you're going to win a friend, sit on the ground with them, because that's what they do. And that day, in our seminar, he sat two Christians on the floor, and he told them how to talk to each other. This is what you do. Now, that night in the dorm, a very unfortunate thing happened. Somebody with not much thought made this statement. We think he's as much Muslim as he is Christian. He heard it. The next morning, when we started our sessions, he stood up and he started to cry, and I felt very sorry for him. He heard what was said. He said, I heard it said last night that you thought I was as much Muslim as I am Christian. He said, no, friends, I'm a Christian. I'm here to help you win the Muslims. But we got to have a right attitude. We got to sit on their level. We finished the seminar. 2 years later, we went back to this. Well, at that, I should go back a moment and say, they said to him, how can you ever see Muslims get saved? We don't think Muslims can ever become Christians. He was there to tell us different. 2 years later, we went back to the very same place for another conference. Now, we didn't have all the same people, but we had a number of the same people, and they were all from the same areas. And now they're reporting what had happened in the 2 years. And they were saying, we've had a number of Muslims saved in our area. We've had so many Muslims saved over here. We've been really surprised with the way the Muslims are listening to us now. After these reports, Dr. Bielefeld looked at them, and he thought, and he was quiet, and this is what he said. He said, "Friends, I am thrilled with what you're telling me, but I have a question for you. Who changed first?" That's a tremendous thought for you to think. Who changed first? Well, out of it, something happened. I was just talking recently to a man who pastored in that area after that, and he said, "You know, there came a quietness, and Muslims were listening over a whole area." He said, "Right now it is changing again because politics have tried to rouse them up against the Christians again, but we've had a tremendous move of the Lord." And out of it, in these last number of years, there's literally been thousands and thousands of people who 25 years ago were fanatical Muslims, but today they are Christians. I want to give you a couple of illustrations. Now, these names do not mean so much to you, but they're well known to many of that area. The one is a city by the name of Bida, and the other is a large town by the name of Shonga. 40 years ago and 50 years ago and further back, when missionaries tried to penetrate them, they were fanatical Muslims. But times have changed. A few Christians have worked in there. They tried to build an influence. And when I was with New Life for All, these few Christians in the city of Bida, it's a big city, they wanted me to come and help them with a meeting. I said, "Fine, get a football field. I've got speakers that can make people hear a mile away." So they made the arrangement for the football field, and I arrived there in an afternoon to set up, but I needed electricity for my PA and for my speakers. The football field was right beside a Muslim mosque. That's their prayer house. And I thought for a moment, what am I going to do here for electricity? I went over to look around. They had a plug-in, and